Thank you, bless you. It's a real delight to be with you and to see so many dear friends. It feels like being with family, even more so, I think, in recent times, because I think my wife Pam and daughter Emma have both been to share with you recently, and they particularly send their love to you this morning. So it's great to be here sharing with you. And you're never far from our thoughts. We love praying for you every day and pray for Richard and Kim and the leadership team here each day. And part of that praying is not just asking God to bless you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, but it's also listening to what God might be saying at this time into the life of the church. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning, what I sense God has been certainly stirring in my heart for a while now, and I feel a kind of prophetic word that I want to particularly share today. So the simple word is this: it's expect a fresh wave of my spirit in prayer. Expect a fresh wave of my spirit in prayer. Now, I don't just want to unfold that from Scripture as to what that might mean, but my prayer is that here today we will experience a fresh wave of God's Spirit before we finish. So let's just be open to what God may be wanting to stir among us today. Prayer is such a key to our lives as Christians. It's what makes all the difference in releasing God's purposes in and through our lives. And yet, prayer can be sometimes the greatest struggle in our life because it's most vulnerable to the weaknesses of our human flesh. You know, when Richard was sharing just a moment ago those moments where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, those remarkable moments where he's facing the cross, and he calls three of his closest disciples alongside him, and he says to them, "Watch and pray." These are going to be moments of great anguish for Jesus. As Richard said, for all of us, when we're in times of real stress and tension, we often sweat, don't we, perspire, but for Jesus, he sweat great drops of blood. "Father, it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he returns to those disciples he'd left praying, watching and praying, and they're fast asleep. Now, if you're honest this morning, do you ever fall asleep when you're praying? Do you ever feel too tired to pray? Do you ever feel too distracted or too discouraged, maybe because you haven't seen the prayers answered as you hope they might be? Prayer is particularly vulnerable to the weaknesses of our human flesh. That's why this scripture we're going to unfold today on expecting a fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer is so key to understanding, in the light of that weakness, how the Holy Spirit can help us in our weakness. So we're reading from Romans in chapter 8, and just two verses, but these two verses, perhaps in all the Bible, are some of the most significant verses in explaining, unfolding that whole spiritual realm of how prayer works. So reading from Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." So it's not that God doesn't understand our weakness. We're trying to pray and we fall asleep, we feel distracted. For those disciples in that Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus sees them asleep, and even again when he comes and finds them asleep, he says this: "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So it's the weakness of our human flesh that's the greatest drain on our prayer lives. And so often, therefore, we don't pray because we feel too tired to pray, or we feel too discouraged or distracted. But that's the very time when we need to pray, and most need to pray. But that's also the time when we can experience the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer. The times you feel on top and feel you know just what to say in prayer and you do it all, it's in our weakness that the Spirit can help us. So it not only says he helps us in our weakness, but in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray. Well, this is getting even more challenging. Not only feeling the weakness of human flesh through tiredness or discouragement or distraction, but you don't know what to pray. What's the point of praying if you don't know what to pray? Do you ever find sometimes you've got situations, difficult decisions to make, or challenges in your own family or your workplace or your society or even church life, and you're not really sure what the answer is? So you don't know what to pray because you don't know what the answer would be to that prayer. And so often we don't pray. But this again is where the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. Not in our human weakness, the weakness of our human flesh. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But also in the limitations of our human knowledge, when we don't really understand or know what would be best in this situation, what God's will would be in this situation. I remember many years ago now, here in Bristol, we had a lovely couple that God was calling to go and serve in Africa. And we prayed so much for them. They were just not long married and going out to Africa to a really challenging situation. And they were much on our hearts, and we were praying for them every day. This particular day, I can remember praying for them all day. And as I went to bed that night, there was so much on my heart. I'm praying as I went to bed, went to sleep that night. And I woke up in the early hours of the morning with them on my heart. I was sweating. I could really sense something was happening with them. But they were miles away in Africa, and this was a long time ago before there were things like email or text messages or the way we can communicate. In fact, there used to be little kind of bluish-shaped envelopes you'd stick together, and they were called airmail letters. And it'd take a week or two to get there and another week or two to get back. And so I didn't know what was happening. Here I am in the early hours of the morning, feeling the weakness of human flesh. Talk about tiredness. This is about 2 o'clock in the morning. But also, not just the weakness of human flesh, but the lack of knowledge. I didn't know what was happening, what they were doing, but I knew that God was stirring in my heart, which is what the scripture will go on to speak about, how he who searches our hearts. So God's stirring in my heart a situation of need. I'm feeling the weakness of my human flesh and tiredness. I'm also not knowing what to pray. But then I felt that help of God's Holy Spirit. What is to pray in the Spirit, to pray with your Spirit? And as I'm praying, my spirit, I sense that release in tongues, in prayer. And I can almost sense as I'm praying that God was doing something significant in their lives. I couldn't wait till the morning to write to them, one of those little envelope type letters, airmail letters. And I wrote to them, and it took a little while to get to them and a while for a message to come back. But when it came back, it was so encouraging. Dear Rob and Pam, thank you so much for your letter. You cannot imagine how much it's encouraged us. That night, and I told him the details of how I'd been praying that night, even gave him the time I'd been praying, and he said, that night we were traveling from Central Africa down to South Africa along this road, this main sort of junction road, which is known as a death trap, because you get these huge juggernauts of wagons with no lights on sometimes going along it, etc. And we were traveling down from Central Africa down to South Africa, and suddenly in the middle of the night, we literally, in fact, there was one or two cars in front of us, and there was this huge wagon that came with no lights on, and it was a fatal accident for the folk in front of us, and we just managed to swerve around to get just the other side of it. And we stopped the car and breathed a huge sigh of relief and looked at our watches and said to one another, someone somewhere must have been praying for us. And Rob, it was the exact time that you said in your letter that you pray. Now, but here's the kind of challenging and amazing thing. Why the Lord God Almighty, why does he need to wake me up in the middle of the night? Because God doesn't fulfill, the sovereign Lord fulfills his purpose on earth through prophetically revealing his purposes through us. This is what makes prayer so significant. Prayer is not just my shopping list of needs to God. It's God revealing to us his purposes, unfolding those purposes through us in prayer. How does this work? That's why this scripture is so helpful, because of all the verses of scripture, it gives us a kind of unfolding. Firstly, giving that background, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We feel the weakness of our human flesh. We don't know what to pray, but he helps us in that moment. And he does it as the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, the actual word for wordless groans here is the word glossalia. I mean, F.F. Bruce was a famous Bible expositor, perhaps one of the most famous in the world at his time. He was the one who deciphered the Dead Sea Scrolls and things, and he does the Tyndale commentary on Romans on these very verses. And he's from a very interesting traditional background, but he says, actually, this word here is the same word as used in Corinthians in Acts 2 for tongues. It's somehow the Holy Spirit is interceding in us, that praying in our spirit. We can pray with our minds when we know what we need to be prayed for, as information, understand, but we also can pray with our spirit. And that release of our spirit, and he says that the Spirit himself intercedes with us through wordless groans. Now, sometimes folk can be a bit nervous about tongues. I mean, particularly sometimes when we're brought up in a background where it's not familiar. I mean, gobbledygooch. God has made us rational, articulate creatures. That's part of the uniqueness and wonder of human creation, is that we are articulate. We're able to express our feelings and thoughts. We're rational, we can understand it. But that's not the only way in which we express our feelings and thoughts. In fact, Our deepest feelings, our deepest passions often find expression, God-given expression, in wordless ways. Let me take two examples. Now, it's interesting, even Richard's introduction today and even his comment there on the Garden of Gethsemane, but even his earlier introduction when he said, I'm going to tell you a joke. Now, I'm not very good at jokes. In fact, I rarely ever tell a joke in preaching. But, you know, suppose today I were to tell you the funniest joke you've ever heard. And I get to the strap line. Because you're all rational, articulate creatures, you just simply say, that is funny. What is this strange noise, this wordless flapping with diaphragm inside? We call it laughter. It's a God-given thing. Laughter is an important part of life. We'd be the poorer without it. Yet laughter isn't a wordless expression. It's not a rational, articulate expression. It's a release from deep within, in which bubbling up inside, there's a release of laughter, joy, of gladness, of happiness. Now, the thing about that release is, as with tongues and that inner release of our spirit in prayer, it's possible for all of us to laugh. But we may be brought up in a background, an environment in which laughter was frowned upon, frivolous. We don't laugh here. I mean, we take life seriously. And before long, you find that you don't exercise that laughter. Let me take the other extreme, which is perhaps even more poignant. One end is laughter, joy, gladness, happiness. The other end is sadness, pain, sorrow, suffering, grief, heartache, hurt. And that's why here these two extremes help us to understand that this God who's made us and created us, he's also made it possible for us to express grief. I could tell you today the saddest news you've ever heard. And again, as rational creatures, you might all sit there and say, that is sad, that is sad, that is sad. But in fact, God has given us tear ducts. And sometimes when there's something really sad that happens in our life, we're lost for words, but we find a welling up inside of those tears, and we cry and we sob and we find... Now, again, it's important that we do. In fact, grief is important for us. Sometimes folk, even with regard as Christians, think, well, you know, we ought to be able to rejoice somebody who's died, but it's somebody really close to us, we loved it. It's not that we cannot grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. But we still grieve. We feel the loss. We feel the pain. In fact, it's important that we cry. It's important that we grieve. Now, you may be brought up again in a macho culture where we never cry. That'd be a sign of weakness to cry. But let me assure you, you've got tear ducts. God's created you with them. So here are these two extremes of human expression. And these are just expressing human passions of joy and sadness. How much more from the depth of our being, our spirit, in worship, in release, in worship, in prayer, should it surprise us that God has given us means of release that are beyond just articulate, rational language? When I don't just pray with my mind, I process a set of information, of sad news, or what it may be, and I pray. But actually, I pray with my spirit. I pray in the spirit. And I feel that release in the spirit. I remember some years ago, a lovely young pastor coming to see me. I knew him well. I knew his parents really well. They were a godly, lovely couple and family. But from a slightly a very traditional background. He had been leading this church, and God had blessed the church. They'd done really well. And he came to me. He said, he'd actually called me and said, could I come and see you for a while, Rob? There's a group of folk in my church who've come into some sort of new experience of the Holy Spirit. And they're beginning to even feel prophetic words from God, and they're beginning to speak in strange language. And, Rob, I'm just not sure how to handle it or what to do about it. And that was understandable. He came, we shared together. This is one of the scriptures we shared. Talked about what does it mean to know that release of our spirit. Now, on that day of Pentecost, this was the birth of the church. On the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts 2, they were all There was those mighty rushing wind and those tongues of fire. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to mean all of them, surely. All of them. What, Doubting Thomas and all the other bunch of them? And they were such a mixed bunch. All of them. It wasn't just that, you know, 50 of them got baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit that day. And then another 10 of them 2 years later, another 10, another 2 years later. And some at the end of their life, when they were mature enough and able to. No. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? This was the birth of the church. This is our birthright. In order to live in that fullness of life, Jesus says, I've come, you have life in all its fullness. To live in that fullness of life, we need to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they all spoke with other languages. All of them. Wow. It is part of God's purpose for our life. It's part of that release of God's Spirit in our lives. For that young pastor, oh, we must have shared together about 2 hours, opening the scriptures together. See, the Bible, the Word of God, is the basis of authority for all life and practice. It's not just because of a particular church tradition or particular. It's because of scripture that we do what we do in our personal lives, our family life, our church life. And here is this, again, amazing insight the way God has given us in prayer this means of release. So after 2 hours of sharing together, I remember saying to him, it was at our home, I was sat on an armchair here, he was sat on a sofa across the room there, and I said to him, I hope this is really, oh, it says, really help me, Rob. I said, are you opening your life for a fresh release of God's Spirit? He says, I am, Rob, but I would know where to begin. I said, would you like me to pray for you? He said, would you? And so he stood up from the sofa, and I stood up from my chair, and I went across. I said, I'm going to take some oil, and I usually carry my little cruse of oil, so I'm going to take some oil. I said, it's just a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to anoint you. As I pray over your anointing, I'm going to pray for a release of God's Spirit. She was standing there just in front of me now. I took some of this oil. I reached out and touched and anointed him on his head. Literally, as I touched and anointed him, he fell back into that sofa and began to sob and sob and sob. And between the sobbing, he sort of just said, Rob, it's not sadness, he said. There's something released from deep inside me. He said, I have not cried for over 20 years, he said. But today, from deep within, I feel something welling up inside. That moving of God's Spirit, that release of God's Spirit. Even here today, what would it be to sense a fresh wave of the Holy Spirit? Spring up a well from deep within, that welling up of the Holy Spirit, and particularly that release in prayer. How does it work? You see, he says, the Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans, that release of my Spirit in prayer. Now, what's happening in this process is that, and he who searches our hearts, so that night in the early hours of the morning for that young couple, God's put on my heart. So he's put in my heart a real ache for them, as it were. And he searches my hearts and he sees genuinely there's a real heartache for them. But I don't know what God's will is for them at that moment. But he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. So here I am, feeling the weakness of human flesh, the tiredness and frailty of it all, the limitation of my own knowledge and understanding, not knowing what God's will is. But now, as the Holy Spirit intercedes me, those wordless groans, God is revealing his purposes and releasing those purposes, fulfilling the will of God. This is what makes prayer such an amazing thing. It's not just what I want, but the purposes of God, the sovereign Lord revealing those purposes prophetically to us and releasing by his Spirit those purposes in prayer. Let me just illustrate to you, even this prophetic word, how God sometimes just layer after layer unfolds those purposes. So earlier this year, I'm feeling a real stirring. It was a week of prayer and fasting. I felt God stirring a word for the church. Expect a fresh wave of my Spirit. Expect a fresh wave of my Spirit. And I'm praying into this. And during those coming weeks, wave after wave, I experienced it in prayer. Supernatural things that would make a hair stand on the back of your neck. And then about 2 months ago, still feeling that same, just over 2 months it was. And I'm praying one morning and praying that day for a fresh wave of God's Spirit. And I felt God stirring my heart, when he searches my heart, an ache. Now, remember, I'm at kind of retirement age, really. One of the things I feel called to a life of prayer, so you never retire from prayer. So in fact, it's become even more significant in my life. But I felt God stirring in me about a young generation and the needs of a young generation today. The challenges of mental health, of social media, of peer group pressures. I remember saying, sometimes I have these kind of conversations in prayer with God. It's the sovereign Lord unfolding his purpose. I'm saying to God, oh God, there's been generation X, generation Y, generation Z. I felt God say to me, there's going to be a generation A, a new generation, a turning of the tide, a fresh wave, an alpha generation. Ooh. I'm feeling stirred now. Every day I'm praying into this. This is now, that was just over maybe 8 weeks ago. And now I've been praying for 1 or 2 weeks. And then I'm in touch with some friends over in Bath. We know they were part of Woody's, et cetera, involved in ministry over in Bath, et cetera, et cetera. They just had a special schools week with a band they'd had there. I don't know the names of any bands, but it's called LZ7. And they'd had this schools week with them. They'd been into 4 or 5 schools. And then on the Friday, they brought together those schools. And they used the Bath Forum for it. They had 900 unchurched young people there. 300 of them responded. 50 of them went on the Alpha course. Just 3 weeks ago, 25 of them got baptized. Now, I'm feeling stirred, Lord. A fresh wave of your spirit, Lord. This is it, Lord. Just more of this, Lord. I mean, I'm feeling now a real stirring for this. So once I'm feeling that kind of stirring every day, and so I'm praying into it, and I felt, I know, I'll contact the Alpha office, the youth Alpha in London. I've been involved in Alpha for so many years from its very beginning. In fact, Sandy Miller came here when he did the first Alpha to here in Bristol. So you may remember Alma Rowe, we had it with him. And I asked if I could speak to the person who leads the youth Alpha course for the UK. And they put me in touch with him, a lovely fellow called Aaron. And I told him how I was feeling excited. I didn't say anything about the wave. I just said about how I was feeling real excitement for young people. And he said, it's amazing you should be asking at this time, Rob. He said, for the last 3 years, we've been doing a huge budget for preparing the next Youth Alpha course to launch it in January 25, he said. And we had, in fact, producers from Netflix and other things. We got this to try and tap into a new young generation who are much more social media conscious. And he said, in fact, we're about to launch it now over these coming weeks, he said. And I'd mentioned about the situation in Bath and what happened there. Oh, he said, LZ7 are linked with us now. They got an office here with Alpha, and the leader is a fellow called Linz West. And in fact, he said, next Tuesday we're coming down to Bristol, he said, as part of the launch now in the autumn for this. And in fact, Linz West is coming down with us on his way to Bath for a follow-up for their week. I said, really? I said, where are you going to have it? He said, a place called Woodlands. I said, I know it. And so anyway, I booked in to be on the Tuesday, and it was a hope they invited church youth leaders from around Bristol area, as it were, to there. And sure enough, I'm sat there, and the team to come down from London. Remember, I've been praying and sensing God's that sense of unfolding purpose. So all that morning early, I've been praying, Lord, a fresh wave of your spirit to reach 5,000 unchurched young people. Also, in my conversation with Aaron in London, typical of that kind of sense where I want to be clear, a sense of goal and purpose. I said to Aaron, how many youth alphas did you do last year? And he gave me the number. I said, how many did you do the year before? I asked him for the last 5 years. He gave me the numbers. I said, how many are you going to do next year with the new Alpha course? We're aiming to do 3,000 of them. Now, my quick sort of calculation was I'd already been doing, often in prayer, I have that kind of conversation with the Lord. So reaching a whole generation of unchurched young people. Now, my commitment has been the million people of the Bristol region over many years. So that means for those million people, that's roughly 100,000 unchurched young people. Now, I doubt if the church reaches 1% of that 100,000. A critical mass often a social group to be able to ripple effect through a social group is to reach 5%. So 5% of 100,000 is 5,000 young people. So now I'm praying, as I say, for that 5,000 unchurched young people. When he says to me they want to do 3,000 youth alpha courses, there are 60 million people in the country, therefore my 1 million, that means I need 50 of them in this Bristol region. So now I'm really praying very focused, a fresh wave of your spirit, Lord, to reach 5,000 unchurched young people in this Bristol region. On the Tuesday lunchtime, this meeting starts, and it was very interesting. They showed some snippets of the film and the animation and all this stuff they're doing, which is very much orientated to reaching a young generation. And halfway through, I was sat right at the back because there's all these church youth leaders there, and in comes this person, sits beside me at the back, tattoos up his arm. For long, I realized this was the band leader. And the person leading the meeting, after a few minutes, said, look, let's have a little break now. We've gone for a little while. He said, why don't you just speak to the person next to you? Well, that was it. So I turned to the person next to me. And he tells me he's been the band leader. He tells me about Bath. I'm full of questions. How did it all happen? I said, how did you manage from those school things to get those 900 there, and then for those 900 to see 300 of them, as it were, responding, and then into the alpha? He said, oh, when we come to them, we give them little lanyards with a QR code, and they do all, and he's explaining bit by bit how they do it all, etc. I'm really interested. He said, in fact, I'm on my way across to Bath now to do a follow-up from the school's week. He said, in fact, I remember I'm praying a fresh wave of God's Holy Spirit for 5,000 unchurched young people in this Bristol region. He says, I'm not only going across to Bath, he said, I'm going to a little place just outside of Bristol. I said, where's that? He says, I'm going to the Wave. The Wave, I said. Now, for those who don't know, the Wave is an amazing site in Easter Compton, just outside of Bristol, where they do these artificial waves they create for surfers. It's become a mecca. People all around the country, in fact, all around Europe, come to be able to do it there. I knew it really well because my grandson, who's a medic student at Manchester, is the president of the Surfing Society. And he's come down every summer to spend a long time with us, staying with us and working in the kitchen at the Wave to get free surfing. I've been up and down there so many times with a puncher in his bike. Or I've been up and down there so I knew the Wave really well. And I say to him, why ever you going to the Wave? He had no idea about what I'd felt as this word. Why ever you going to the Wave? He says, because when we were in Bath, he said, during the school's week, I met the owner of the Wave. Ooh, I said, really? He said, and I told him about the work we're doing with young people. He was really interested. And he said, what's more? He said, we normally, as a band, LZT, which is quite a well-known band, he says, we go to the, is it called the Big Church Day Out? Big Church Day Out each year. He said, but they've changed the date of it. So now, May Bank Holiday, we're free. And so I've been negotiating with him to be able to do a festival at the Wave for 5,000 unchurched young people. Well, the hair's gone on the back of my neck now. I'm really... And since then, every week we've done lots of things following up on it. And now we've got, at the end of this month, a special kind of... The team are coming down from London to a training course for Hope for Youth Alpha, et cetera, et cetera. But loads of things came out of it. Even... I better not tell you more, but loads of things. Just like I said, but this was God unfolding his purposes step by step, where one thing leads to another, and you felt, oh, this is God's hand on it. See, God longs to reveal his purposes through us and in us. And it's not only praying with my spirit, it's also praying with my mind. Paul, he says he prayed in tongues more than any of them, yet we have no recorded situation of him praying in tongues. But in his life, he prayed in tongues constantly. It was part of his prayer life, as it were. And he says, I will pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my mind. So we need that consistency in form prayer, where there's a persistence in prayer, where we follow through in prayer. And we have some amazing examples here in the city. Of course, the history of Bristol, George Muller has been famous for his life of prayer. And it's been an amazing testimony that's touched so many lives. But one of the things in George Muller's prayer life was he'd keep a diary. Now, my diary, I think, is small enough for me to keep in my pocket. I think I may have it here. But, I mean, here's a journal. So they're great volumes of where he would write down. And he'd write down on one side of a page the prayers he prayed and put the date against it. And then on the other side, he put the answers to the prayers, the date against, etc. It's amazing. If you've never visited the George Muller Museum, it's a free thing. You just Google George Muller Museum and you'll find it in Bristol here, just up. Still, it's part of the old Ashley Down Homes, and it's an amazing opportunity. It's inspired. So, in fact, I think over 2,000 folk went through it last year, just in terms of seeing that story of God's work over the years. But you can also see his journals. Now, you see, he kept it like a diary. He prayed for a particular situation, then he would note the answer and God's time in it as a testimony to God's faithfulness. So if I just illustrate one of them. So this is 1844, okay? He 200 years ago. And it's November. And that week he's met five tradesmen. They weren't Christians, but he'd been involved with them for what they were doing at the homes, etc. None of them were Christians. He had conversations with them. And he felt God put them on his heart, the God who searches our hearts. And so he then wrote down their names. You can see them in the journal. He wrote down their names and the date in November 1844. And he committed to pray for them each day that they become Christians. He did faithfully pray each day. It took 18 months before the first one became a Christian. And boy, was there much rejoicing in heaven and up at the homes when, you know, all heaven rejoices when somebody repents. You know, I often say, that's what Jesus says, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice. So he knows when someone repents. Now, I don't know how long they rejoice for, but at the moment, today, this Sunday, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing more quickly than ever in history. So another one's just become a Christian. Another one has just become a Christian. Now, I guess in heaven they rejoice at least that time, which must mean 24/7 around our world, constantly in heaven. Part of that joy of heaven is of sins forgiven, repentance, new life in Jesus. And when it says your will be done on earth, it's catching something of that in our own hearts and life for a world around us. It was then 5 years before the next one became a Christian, praying each day. It was 11 years before the next one. And then 25 years for the next one. That was number four. Now, four out of five is not bad, is it? Because then George Muller died. But four of them become Christians. I say, that's not bad, is it? Four or five. But the promise of Scripture, you know, those amazing words in Philippians 1 is that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. George Muller's funeral was an amazing event here in the city. So many people had been touched by the remarkable stories of God answering prayer. And those thousands of orphans that had been cared for through God's provision, through prayer. That when he died, the funeral cortege down through Bristol was 3 miles long. Shops and offices closed. At his funeral that day was number five. And he became a Christian at his funeral. Now listen carefully to this, because it's such an amazing thing about prayer. Prayer outlives the prayer. Prayer outlives the prayer. What you don't realize, what I've not realized, things happened in my life and I didn't realize about a grandma who long died, or an uncle, or an aunt, or something. But it was their prayers that have still affected my life today. Our city, that's why when we pray for us, we invest in our city in prayer. In my own family, we were four boys at home, all rebels. It wasn't a church-going family. And the day when I became a Christian, a friend would take me to some meetings. It wasn't even on a Sunday. I didn't think you could have church other than a Sunday. But anyway, it was a special, what I would now call an evangelistic meeting. I didn't know at the time what it was, just a special meeting. And that evening when I became a Christian, I remember just praying a simple prayer, the person who helped me in prayer. And he said to me, look, you need to go and share with somebody else now. You become a Christian. To pray for someone else to become a Christian. So I've told you the story, I think, before, and it's particularly relevant today because I think when Emma was speaking here last, my younger brother was here. You'll know him because he'll have made himself known. He's fairly, in fact, these days, well, in those days, when I became a Christian, we shared, his bedroom was next to mine. You have to go through my bedroom to get to his. And I think I've told you the story before. When I went home, I've just been a few hours old as a Christian. I knew how to pray for him, but I didn't know how to pray. I'd seen this picture on a wall somewhere of a young girl with a nightdress on and a candle and knelt down by her bed. Well, I didn't have a candle, I didn't have a nightdress, but I knelt down by my bed. And as I knelt down by my bed, my bedroom door flies open. My younger brother comes in, trips over me, swearing and cursing, asking what I'm doing down there. I'm only just a few hours old as a Christian, so be fair now. I just said to him, I'm looking for something under the bed. I've lost something. And he went on through to his bedroom. And I'm just a few hours old as a Christian. My first prayer, other than the prayer and becoming a Christian. Now, when I prayed, becoming, I knew something could happen, changing my life. But no, I'm not so sure, you know, because I thought it would happen instantly. But I thought maybe it'll happen overnight. In the morning, you wake up and hallelujah, praise the Lord as he comes out. But instead of that, when he came out of his room, he was still swearing and cursing and asked me if I found what I lost. And I'm still as chicken as ever and say, no, I'm still looking. But I was determined that day, so I found the person who'd take me to that meeting. I said to him, look, is it okay to pray the same prayer again? Can you do that? He said, keep praying, brother. So I did. I think I told you the story. I prayed from every day for the next week, the next month, the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 15 years, the next 20, over 20 years of my life, every day. And one Monday morning as I'm praying for him, I just couldn't get him out of my mind. I know he prayed for him first thing in the morning. I prayed for him coffee time, lunch time. Prayed for him in the afternoon. I prayed for him as I went to bed. And again, a bit like that couple in Africa. I think it was just a little bit later, maybe just gone 2 o'clock. I wake up in the morning, sweating all over. It's all I can think about is my younger brother. I thought he must be in trouble now. But by now he's a hard-nosed businessman over in South Wales. For me to say I was praying for him would be like red rag to a bull. So I chickened out again. And the next day it happened exactly the same. Woke up again the next night. I thought I must phone him. And then it happened a third night. By now I was getting bleary-eyed. And so the next day, in the evening it was, this was many years ago now, they had those curly wires on the end of the phone, if you remember those, you're old enough to remember that. And I went to pick up the phone, it rang, and it was my younger brother. And I said, "Hi, John." I said, "I was about to phone you." "Oh," he said, "what, you were about to phone me?" I said, "Well, you tell me first." And I think I told you that story. He said, "You know," and my brother, I say, a hard-nosed businessman, but if he was embarrassed, there'd be a little moment of quiet. And he says to me, "I've woken up the last three nights in the early hours of the morning, exactly the same time as I had, sweating all over," he said. "Ooh," I said, "John, what was that then?" "Something had been chasing me," he said. "And just as I get about to get caught, I'd wake up." I said, "Well, what was chasing you? You think it was some wild animal?" And then there was even a longer quiet. And he says to me, "I think it was God," he said. "Ooh," I said, "now, this really emboldens me now." So I then tell him my story. And we met up on the old bridge over the Severn, the suspension bridge. There still is a service station up there. We never got into the service station. We were just in the car park, and this car steamed up. And for 2 hours or more, we shared together the gospel with him. He didn't become a Christian that night, but he did 2 weeks later. Boy, when he became a Christian, did he become a Christian. He's full on, been in full-time Christian ministry. And as you'll have known here, I expect when he visits you, you'll have known he was here. So he's full on. So that was many years ago. But let me just tell you the latest one. So we were four boys. My older brother became a Christian rough enough time with me, then my youngest brother. That left my next youngest brother. I prayed for him every day of my life for over 60 years, every day. Last year, my younger brother that was here, was to say, is full on. He said, "Rob," he said, "I've just sent a Bible to Norm," that's my younger brother. I said, "Oh, really? That'll be in the bin." I didn't say that to him, but I thought that'll be in the bin because, you know, Norm, I couldn't even imagine him touching a Bible. Anyway, I left it for a week, and then I phoned Norm. He's up in Chester, and I phoned him and said, "Norm," I said, I asked him a bit by himself and just to break the ice a little bit. And I eventually said to him, "Norm, I gather John sent you a Bible." "Yeah," he said, "yes." I said, "Oh, what have you done with it?" Thinking, he said, "I've still got it here," he said. So that was the first miracle. And I said, have you read it?" He said, "Well, I opened the cover," he said, "but I think it must be one of those new ones with rice paper." And so it was a bit hard to find things, and his glasses weren't working properly. And I said, "Well, look, rather than try starting from the beginning, in the Bible there are four biographies of Jesus. Why don't you just start with one of those? Because once you get that biography of Jesus, it helps you understand the whole of the Bible." Oh, he says, "Where do you find that?" I said, "Well, I'll help you find it now." And I tell you, with that rice paper and his glasses, now, it took about 10 minutes to find John's gospel and, you know, turning the page again. But we got there eventually. And so I said, "Look, don't try it now." I said, "Just try and read the first three chapters." I've done this with hundreds of people. "Just read the first three chapters. And in a week's time, I'll give you another call. If you've got any questions, I'll try and answer them to you." Well, I phoned him in a week's time. He hadn't quite got there in a week's time, but it was about 10 days' time he did. And sure enough, he had some questions. This is my younger brother reading the Bible. I can't hardly imagine it. And he had genuine questions, even questions like Nicodemus, when it says, you know, "How can a person be born again," etc. And we go through. So I'd only asked him to read the first three chapters. I said, "Do you want to read?" He said, I think I would. Oh, this is amazing for me. This is my next youngest brother who I prayed for over 60 years of my life. And so I said, "Why not try the next?" He said, "I'd read a little bit each day." I said, "Well, why not read the next seven chapters?" Which he did do. And then the next seven chapters, he did do. Loads of questions. Some of them, you know, what's a Pharisee? Or, you know, lots of questions. And I'm now on the third one. Only one more to go. Just a few more chapters, the end of John, and we'll be there. So I said, "Norm, before you get to this last one." Now, meanwhile, he'd been asking lots of questions. So I sent him a little copy of Why Jesus, you know, a little book that we often use for introducing folk to the Christian faith and who Jesus really is and why Jesus died, etc. So I say to him, "Norm, in this last few chapters, in chapter 20, the writer of John's Gospel, the writer of the book you've been reading, explains why he's written the book. It was in a situation where Thomas, who we often know as Doubting Thomas, the other disciples had seen Jesus alive from the dead and come and tell him, and he says, "Oh, not me, once bitten, twice shy. I'm never going to believe that unless I could put my finger in the hole in his hands. I wouldn't believe it." A week later, Jesus appears to them. Thomas is there. As far as we know, he never puts his finger in the nail print. He just falls down in front of Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." Wonderful. He believes. But then Jesus says, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those, all those future generations like you and I today, who won't see me physically, but who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, find life in his name." Now, that's what happens next, is that John writes that explanation. "These things have I written that you might believe." That's the reason he's written it. So, Norm, has this helped you to understand who Jesus is? He says, "It has, Rob." He says, I got superstitious understanding, but I never really understand the significance of Jesus. I said, "And Rob, Norm, would you like to know life in his name?" Now, this is on the end of a phone. Often I'll do it. I do it lots. I'm doing one at the moment with my neighbor. And even though they're my neighbor, I still do it on WhatsApp because I might be away or something. We still do it, etc. And I said, "Norm, would you like to know that life in his name?" He said, I wouldn't know where to begin. I said, "Would you like me to help you?" He said, "How can you do that?" I said, "Well, have you got that little booklet?" I said, he said, "I have. I've got it in my Bible here." And so he pulled out his Why Jesus. And I said, "Let's just go through it together." And so we did. In Why Jesus, it helps just that kind of ABC of becoming a Christian. A is to admit your need. So often what keeps us from becoming Christians is we keep excusing ourselves. "It's not my fault, it's my upbringing, my background." But instead of that, we just want to say, "Sorry, God, for all the wrong things I've done." B is to believe that Jesus, Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you. And C is to commit your life to him. He says, "How do you do that?" I says, "Well, often, Norm, folk do that in a simple prayer, just expressing those three things, saying sorry to God, believing in Jesus, and committing to him." He said, "But I never know how to pray." He said, "Would you like me to help you, Norm? How do you do that?" "I'll pray with you just briefly at a time, and you can pray with me, and pray aloud even." My younger brother, he brings tears to my eyes, I'm thinking now, this is my younger brother, 60 years of my life. I could never imagine him touching a Bible. But to hear him pray aloud, "Oh God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. I now commit my life to you." And as I prayed with him, I felt something really stirring. As I say, I'm on the end of a phone, tears flowing down my eyes. "This is my younger brother. This just happened a few months ago now. Last year it was, end of last year. Since then we've done," he said to me at the end of it, he said, "What do I could do next?" I said, "Well, what's the next book?" I said, "Well, from the next book is Acts the Apostles. We just finished Acts the Apostles. We just done Romans, just finished that." But prayer, you see, there's something about prayer, that persistent prayer, that prevailing prayer, that help of God's Holy Spirit in prayer. And that's my prayer here today for every one of us. A fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer. Amen. Now, as I said earlier, when I pray, I'm looking to see that happen. That's what I'm looking for. So I don't just want to say, even if you nodded your heads, I want to just sense here, it's more as a chance to respond to that. This is what we're going to do. And to get the worship group up, if they could, and we're just going to sing. It's an old chorus, so some of you may not be old enough to remember it, but it's easy to follow. It's a kind of prayer of invitation for a fresh wave of God's Spirit. It says this, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." It's like a prayer invitation. Now, normally at the end, if we had a final song, I'd say, "Let's all stand now to sing." I'm not saying that, although my hope is we will all stand. What I am saying is, if today, here this morning, you're open to that fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer in your life, then you just stand as we sing. I'm already standing. My prayer is that for all of us, that might be something God stirs. So don't wait till the end of the song. Let's just begin to sing, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." And feel free to stand. Say, don't wait till the end of the song as we begin to sing, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." Sibriel Cosielo Malandre, Sibriel Cosielo Cassandra, Sibriel.